Well, good morning, everyone. Pastor Rich is taking this week off, and he will be back with you again next Sunday. For those who don't know me, I'm Pastor Jenny, and I'm so happy to be able to worship with you all this morning. I got to say, last week was just such a wonderful Easter celebration. Everything, the worship, the message, the breakfast, the children's ministry. It was just such a joy to be able to worship the Lord with you. And we do want to acknowledge everyone who put so much effort and work into making last week such a beautiful time. And it was really great to see this place packed out and to have the opportunity to share, you know, the story of Christ and the resurrection with so many people. But, you know, as wonderful and as uplifting as it was for us last week, we know it was nothing compared to the joy that the disciples must have felt when they realized that Jesus, you know, is alive. He's here. He's alive. But now what? What happens next? That's what we're going to talk about today. Today's sermon theme is now what? We're going to explore what happens after the resurrection for the disciples and for us. Our scripture for today is one of my favorite Bible stories in Acts, and it takes place Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. So go ahead and grab your Bibles. If you need a Bible, there are some on that back table, and just open up to Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. This is after the resurrection of Christ. Jesus has been hanging out with the disciples, teaching them a few more things, you know, giving them some more of what they need to know. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking up intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." The reason I like this passage is because I can totally relate to the disciples at the end there. You know, the disciples, they had Jesus back. You know, they were so devastated at his death and confused, and now they had him back. He was alive. And so in their minds, everything could go back to the way it was before the crucifixion. They could learn from him. They could follow him. They could hang on his every word. They could see his example of what it means to love God. Everything was back on track again. But then Jesus goes back to heaven. You know, they were probably like, what's that about? You know, you can't leave us. And so if I had been one of the disciples, I would have been standing there too, looking up, watching him go. I mean, first of all, I would have been in awe at watching his ascension, but mostly I would have been looking and waiting for him to come back down again. You know, I've been like, "Jesus, you don't go. You have to come back. We cannot do this on our own." For 3 years, the disciples' job had been to follow Jesus and to learn from him. And I don't think they understood that they were actually getting on-the-job training. Jesus was training them for this moment to continue the work of Christ here on earth. This is what they had sacrificed for. This is what they had trained for. This is what they had committed their lives to. But now that the moment has come, they're kind of at a loss. Like, now what do we do? Ministry was hard enough when Jesus was there with them physically. How in the world were they going to handle this now without him? So what we're going to do is we're going to take a closer look at this passage in Acts 1, because Jesus tells the disciples what they need to know about what's next. their next steps, their continued ministry on this earth. And as we dig into what Jesus tells the disciples, we can apply that to our own ministry, because Jesus' call to be witnesses to the world was not just for the disciples, but for us here too in this place. And we're going to call these now what lessons, as in now that Jesus has ascended into heaven, what do we do? So now what lesson one? The Holy Spirit is key. I mean, this is the if you remember nothing else from today, the Holy Spirit is key. In these 11 verses, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 3 times, right at the book, in the beginning of the book of Acts, and that is no coincidence. Jesus never intended for us to do his work on our own. He never intended for us to be left, you know, to do this by ourselves and our own strength and power. In fact, instead of telling the disciples to go right away, he tells them that they're going to be his witnesses, but he doesn't tell them to go right away. Instead, he tells them to wait, because there is something they needed first. Their instruction was to wait for the gift that the Father was going to send, and that was going to be the Holy Spirit, the presence and power of God that would work through them. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the power and the wisdom and the courage and the guidance that they would need would come from the Holy Spirit, and then they could go and be Christ's witnesses. If you haven't read the book of Acts, it's called the Acts of the Apostles because it tells us about the early church, you know, those first Christians, that first Christian community. But really, the book of Acts is all about the Holy Spirit working through those first Christians. The disciples that we see in Acts, they're not the same people that you read about in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Technically, they're the same people, but they have been completely transformed by the Holy Spirit. And it's just so evident when you read about the way the Holy Spirit works through them in the book of Acts. Something is different. And the people around them were able to look at them and say, these are not the same people that we used to know. I don't know about you guys, but besides Holy Week, one week I look forward to every year is Shark Week. Any other Shark Week fans? A few of you. Yes, I love Shark Week. Shark Week is on Discovery Channel, and it's just 24/7 documentaries about sharks. I record every single one of them. And my favorite is just learning about the different kinds of sharks. The most amazing documentary is about the flying sharks in South Africa. Have any of you guys ever seen footage of the flying sharks? It's amazing. There's this island called Seal Island, because that's where the seals are. And great whites love seals, so that's a perfect hunting ground for them. But instead of just, you know, swimming after the seals and catching them, the sharks in South Africa have figured out a much cooler way of getting dinner. They go down deep into the ocean, and they come up underneath the seal, and they launch themselves into the air. They torpedo out and hit the seal and slam the seal back into the water and basically stun it. It's amazing and kind of gross, but really cool. You know, it's one of those things. But it's what, you know, it seems a little unfair, because great whites were already the most feared predator, you know, in the ocean. They already have everything they need to be the perfect predator, right? They got the speed and the size and the teeth and the bite. But you look at footage of the flying sharks and you're like, there is something different about these guys, something different and amazing. When those early followers of Jesus received the Holy Spirit, they were not your average disciple anymore. There was something amazing and different about them. And people around them, just they couldn't help but look at them and say, wow, something has changed here. Peter is one of the best examples. Peter was like Jesus' right-hand man. And, you know, Peter was enthusiastic. He was often, you know, brash and always stuck his foot in his mouth, but he loved the Lord, and, you know, he had that enthusiasm. But there's some great stories in the Gospels about Peter. Peter was the one who wanted to walk on water. He saw Jesus walking on water and said, "Hey, I want to do it too." And he gets out on the water and the waves start to come and he gets afraid and he starts to sink. Peter was the one who pulled Jesus aside and actually scolded Jesus for telling the disciples that he would have to die and then would come back to life 3 days later. Jesus is trying to tell the disciples what's going to happen, and Peter pulls him aside and says, "Lord, you can't say that." That was Peter. At the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, Peter was swearing to Jesus, "I would never betray you. I love you, Lord. I would die for you." And of course, one of the best known stories is after Jesus is arrested, Peter denies even knowing Christ 3 times. But then in Acts 2, there's this wonderful account about Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes down on the disciple, and Peter, in all his enthusiasm, is filled with the Spirit, and he stands up in front of this crowded place with people from all different countries there, and he gives this amazing, powerful sermon. He tells the people that Jesus is the Son of God. He tells them about the death and resurrection of Christ, and he tells them straight out they need to repent of their sins and accept Christ as their Lord, and 3,000 people came to faith that day. This is not the same Peter that we see in the gospel, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit at work through us. And it wasn't just Peter. Acts is a beautiful account of the Spirit working through all of those early church leaders. Sometimes the Spirit gave them the power to do miracles, to heal people, or raise them from the dead. There are times when the Spirit gave them the ability to say just the right words. They gave them the words to preach so people would come to faith. There were times the Spirit gave the early Christians direction. Where to go next? Who was it now that needed to hear the Word of God? Sometimes the Spirit worked in subtle ways, giving the early church fathers, the leaders of that community, wisdom and how to guide and to lead this new, you know, group of believers. And very often, there were so many times throughout Acts that the Spirit gave strength and courage to these believers because they had to endure persecution and beatings and torture, imprisonment, and death. Without the Holy Spirit, I think the early believers would have put up a good fight, but there is no way that those first 120 Christians would have been able to change the world without the power of the Holy Spirit at work through them. If we want to see God-sized results, God has to be involved. And we see that so clearly here in Acts. The Holy Spirit was key to the ministry of those first Christians, and the Holy Spirit is key to our ministry here today. I know in my own life and ministry, the times when I have been led by the Spirit, or allowed myself to be led by the Spirit, that's when amazing things happened. When I do things on my own strength, you know, it can be okay or outright fail. But those amazing, life-changing times, that's when the Spirit was involved. I've asked Greg and Christine Robbins permission to share their story. Greg's our announcement guy, just in case you're not familiar with the name. And it's a story from about 8 years ago when Greg's mom passed away suddenly. Greg's mom had collapsed at work, and so I had gone to the emergency room to be with Greg and Christine and the family. And at that point, they really didn't know how serious things were. So that was a Friday, and then the next day was Saturday, and Pastor Rich was on sabbatical. So it was about 8 years ago, and you know, I'd spent the day doing work, and I was tired. I just remember being exhausted. So my plan was to go home and take a nap. So I lay down to take a nap, and I just kept having this feeling that I needed to go back to the hospital. I needed to go back, you know, and check on Greg and Christine. So I tried to talk myself out of it. You know, I already saw them. They already have family there. I'm just going to be in the way. But it just, the feeling wouldn't go away. And it was so strong to the point that I realized, okay, this is the Spirit telling me to get up and get going. So I did. I got up and I went to the hospital. It was pretty much the moment I stepped into the waiting room where they were that they got the news that his mom had passed away. And everybody was, of course, devastated. And I spent quite a while there with Greg and Christine and their family. And, you know, I knew that that was important, that I had been there to be with them and just to help them through that. But Christine talked to me later, and she told me something that I have never forgotten, because the impact of the Spirit's leading went a lot farther than I was able to see. And so what she told me was, what she told me was that seeing me come in right at that moment, when they found out that Greg's mom had passed away, that to her was a sign that God was there, that God hadn't abandoned them. And so these are Christine's words. "That was an awful day. I remember feeling such helplessness and despair as I watched my husband brought to his knees at the words of his mom's death. Indeed, it was awful. But I remember looking up and seeing you, and truly in my helplessness and despair, your presence was an instant and reaffirming reminder that God was there. There were no words spoken or even a physical touch. Before even a word was spoken or thought in prayer seeking God for help, I just glanced up and you were there, and to us it meant God was there. I remember you sharing later that you had struggled to make your way to the hospital, but felt the Spirit pushing you to get there. That was powerful. It still is. The most powerful moments in our ministry are going to come through the Holy Spirit working through us if we are open to his guidance and his leading. And we may not even understand why. It might not seem like a big thing to just get up and go visit somebody, but the Spirit has a plan. And we see evidence of the Spirit's power at work in those early Christians as they changed the world. And we see the evidence of the Spirit's power and work in our own lives as we follow. You know, for God-sized results, God has to be involved. And God wants to be involved. That's why God sent the Spirit. It's our responsibility to be open to the Spirit's leading. So, now what? Lesson one. Holy Spirit is key. If you remember nothing else from today, remember that. Now what? Lesson two, focus on the heavenly kingdom. Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So when the disciples are asking about Jesus restoring the kingdom to Israel, they are actually talking about a physical kingdom. Back in the day in the Old Testament, there was the kingdom of Israel, and they were a major powerhouse. But because they had turned to worshiping false idols, God allowed them to be conquered. They lost their land. They lost their kingdom. And so for the Jews, their idea of the Messiah that would come to save God's people was like a warrior Messiah. A warrior Messiah with like a flaming sword who would come in with an army, defeat the evil Romans, and reestablish Israel as its own kingdom with its own king on the throne. But of course, Jesus was not a warrior Messiah. Jesus didn't care about making battle plans. Jesus cared about plans to take care of those in need. Jesus didn't care about wiping out the Romans. Jesus cared about telling all people about God's love and drawing all people to faith. And you would think, after 3 years of following Christ, of listening to his teaching, that the disciples would know that Jesus doesn't care about a physical kingdom and putting a physical king on the throne. Jesus' concern was planting the kingdom of heaven here on earth through us. And so he tells the disciples, that is none of your concern, this physical kingdom stuff. Don't worry about that. Your job is to be my witnesses, to establish the kingdom of heaven here on earth. When our focus is on the kingdom of heaven, when we focus on the things that matter most to Christ, that's when we do the best work. That's when we're like this shining example to the world. One of my favorite stories is a story of how hospitals were started. Early church father named Basil, he raised money and set up a place where those with leprosy could come and get care, because he knew that Jesus cared about lepers. And the other church leaders saw this and said, that's what we need to be doing. And so they made a ruling that whenever a new church sanctuary was built, it had to include a room attached to it where the poor and the sick could come get help. And that's how we have hospitals. And it's just a beautiful story, because when we focus on the things that matter most to Christ, that's when we do the most amazing work. However, we tend to be easily distracted by things that matter to us. And it can be good things. But there are times when our passions can become our own personal kingdoms, and when our focus on our own personal kingdoms can then overshadow our focus on the heavenly kingdom. You know, the obvious things would be like focus on money and wealth and power and success, but even good things can become personal kingdoms when they get in the way of us focusing on the heavenly kingdom, like worship. There are churches that have split over worship style. Worship is good. Worship styles are good. Jesus doesn't care which worship style we use. And churches splitting over that is not good. One of my passions, if you know me, you already know this, one of my passions is women's rights. I'm all about equality for women. But that can also be a very hot button topic for me. You want to get me riled up? Tell me I can't do something because I'm a girl. Go ahead, I dare you. No. You know, it's not a bad thing. Jesus cared about women. He respected them, raised them up as disciples. But there are times when my passion for equality can get me into trouble. I think it was back in the fall. There was a couple that visited our church, and I never met them. I was over with the kids, but they saw my name listed as associate pastor on the back of the bulletin. And so the woman emailed me, and she started her email with telling me all the reasons why women shouldn't be pastors, and you know, some scripture in there. And she wanted to know, was the church allowing me to be an associate pastor because I had a male senior pastor supervising me? Was it okay for a woman to be an associate as long as she had a man above her? You probably could have seen smoke coming out of my ears. I was so mad. I was just flabbergasted and furious. And I did my best to reply calmly. And for most of the email, I did reply calmly. But in the last line, I told her that she and her husband would be more comfortable at a church that had more archaic gender roles. Not my finest moment in ministry. Not my finest. And she was mad, and then she told on me to Pastor Rich, which, you know, not my finest moment. Our passions can become a personal kingdom when they get in the way of our ministry. When we focus on the things that matter most to Christ, there are so many other details that just don't seem as important anymore. But when we allow our passions to become our personal kingdoms, that's when we start doing things like insulting someone who has a different opinion than you do, and putting your own pride, you know, ahead of just sharing God's love. That's when ministry leaders start bickering over resources, or when churches start to split over worship style. But when we focus on the heavenly kingdom, the things that matter most to Christ, you know, all those other things, they just don't seem nearly as important. So, now what? Lesson one, the Holy Spirit is key. Now what? Lesson two, focus on the heavenly kingdom. I know what my hot button issues are that I have to work on. You know, what are yours? What are your passions? It's good to have passions. That's wonderful. But what are those areas that for you can easily become a personal kingdom that can get in the way of your ministry, get in the way of your effectiveness, and take your eyes off the heavenly kingdom? And moving on to the last one, now what? Lesson three, share your witness. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. A witness is someone who can tell you what they saw, what they heard, and what they experienced. And these first Christians were going to be Christ's witnesses because they could tell everyone around them what Christ said, what they saw Christ do, and what they experienced in his presence. One of my favorite passages in Acts as well, is Peter and John, two of the disciples, they get arrested and hauled in front of the Sanhedrin, which was basically a ruling board for the Jewish religious leaders. And the Sanhedrin wanted to shut the disciples up. They wanted them to stop talking about Christ. And so they actually commanded them to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. And I love their response. They say in Acts 4:20, "As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen or heard." We can't help it. We can't help talking about what we've seen. We can't help talking about what we know to be true. These were not just stories that they made up. These were their witness accounts of what they knew to be true. We are also called to be Christ's witnesses in Santa Clara, in Sunnyvale, San Jose, and to the ends of the earth. And you know, even though we weren't there 2,000 years ago, we weren't there physically with Christ, we have a first-person account of how God has been real to us. We have first-person witness account of how God has shown up in our lives. And that is our witness. I can't tell you how God has been real to you. I could try to tell you why God is real to you. I can try to tell you that God, in fact, loves you. And we do need to tell people about the love of Christ. But what I've seen is that it's the first person witness accounts that draw people to hear the story about Jesus. It's like if we can tell people how God is real to us, then it opens up the possibility that God can be real to them. And hearts are moved by those first person accounts. I've been helping out with the junior hires on Thursday night, and we had the junior hires share their testimony, just their stories of how they came to faith. And, you know, they gave us the, you know, well, I started coming to church when I was, you know, some of them when they were babies, some of them when they were 12. I accepted Jesus at this time, and, you know, I'm hoping to get baptized, you know, here. It was pretty rote. So then we asked them, okay, share with us a time in your life when God showed up. And that was the most beautiful moment. They were so excited. They were like, you know, raising their hands. They wanted to share their story. And that went on for like 30 to 45 minutes. They just kept wanting to share their stories. And people wanted to hear those stories. And that is one of our best ways of witnessing, is just to share our story of how God has shown up in our life, how God has been real to us. When people find out I'm a pastor, one of the questions I often get asked is, well, besides, you know, what else do you do when it's not Sunday? But the other question I usually get asked is, how did you decide to do that? How did you decide to go into ministry? And I love it when people ask me this question, because then I get to tell one of my favorite stories, which is my calling into ministry. I was in college, and I was studying psychology. I was planning to be a child psychologist. One day, I was watching the awesome award-winning movie Sister Act with Whoopi Goldberg. And this is when they start paying attention. Where is she going with this? And it was that part in the movie where Whoopi's character first takes over the nun choir, and she's trying to inspire them, and she says, remember that you're singing for the Lord. And it was at that moment that there was this overwhelming presence and calling to go into the ministry. Overwhelming. And I knew that my life had changed, and that God was calling me to do his work as a pastor. And I love the way that God called me, because, you know, if I had been hiking in Yosemite, you know, who doesn't feel close to God, you know, in Yosemite? If I had been hiking in Yosemite and heard God's voice, you know, that happens all the time. How many people do you know have heard God's voice while watching Sister Act? And it's also kind of Mine and God's our little inside joke. I feel like God used Sister Act to give me my calling. I feel like that was an affirmation of my personality, that I'm not going to bring to the ministry what others do, that I'm going to be different, and that's okay, and he's called me just as I am. What is your witness story? What's your story? How has God shown up and been real in your life? You know, what are those moments when God has moved? You know, just think about that. Your first person witness accounts, you have a story, and it's God's story, and it's wonderful, and it's beautiful, and people need to hear it. Because when people see that God has been real in our lives, suddenly it opens up the possibility that God can be real in theirs. And, you know, I think Peter and John's response to the Sanhedrin needs to be our personal witness mantra as well. How can we help but share the way that God has moved in our lives? How can I stay quiet? How can I help but share my story? So before we close, let's review. Now what, lesson one? Spirit is key. Holy Spirit is key. Now what, lesson two? Focus on the kingdom of heaven. Focus on those things that matter most to Christ. And now what, lesson three? Share your witness. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus came and taught us how to love the Lord. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. And when we put our faith and trust in Christ, our sins are forgiven and our place in heaven is sealed. Amen? Amen. But before we get there, we have a job to do. Before we get to heaven, we have a very important calling, and that is to bring as many people as possible with us. And we are called to be Christ's witnesses, Santa Clara, San Jose, Sunnyvale, and to the ends of the earth. Please join me in prayer. Holy Heavenly Lord, we just love you so much, God. And it's beautiful to see the way that you moved through those first Christians who were just making their way through and figuring out what this church was supposed to look like. And it's beautiful to see the way that you still move through us today. God, I pray that you would empower us with your Spirit to see through your eyes words that need to be said, actions that need to be taken, the places we need to go. And I pray that you would help us to focus on your kingdom, to not let our own agendas or, you know, even passions get in the way of doing your ministry and doing your work. And I just thank you for our witness stories, that every one of us can talk about how you have shown up in our lives. And so we pray, Lord, that you would just give us opportunities to share those stories, that you would give us a spirit of boldness to share about you, that we just can't help ourselves from telling everyone possible about how amazing and wonderful you are. Lord, we love you, and to you we give all power and strength and glory forever and ever. Amen. So we are going to celebrate communion this morning, and today's communion we're going to use as a recommitment of our lives and ourselves to God's work here on earth. So we will be asking you to come forward to take communion. We will have deacons stationed up front and up back, and you can just go to whoever's closest to you. But I encourage you, you know, take communion with a grateful heart, but with also a spirit of commitment to the Lord's work that he's called us to here on earth. If you're new with us, communion is open to everyone who has accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. So please feel free to take. So would you please join me in prayer? Holy Lord, This bread and juice is a beautiful symbol of your commitment to us, of how far you were willing to go to make a way for us to be with you forever. And there's no way that we can repay you except through the commitment of our lives to love you through our actions. And so, Lord, as we remember your sacrifice and your love, we commit ourselves to continuing your work here on earth.